to turn to the book of Colossians. We're going to be looking there tonight. We'll begin in Colossians chapter 1. First thing that we want to look at are verses 5 and 6, and also verse 23. That's verse 5 and 6. Paul says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth." Paul talks about the gospel being preached, and it's come to those in Colossae, the Colossians there, as it has to those in all the world. In verse 23, he says, "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." Paul acknowledges here in the first chapter of Colossians that the gospel, as was commanded by the great commission that Jesus gave, has been preached to every creature, to all the world. They had done it in less than a generation. And today, we haven't. There are those now that have never heard the gospel. There are those who live in places where a Bible's never been seen. And even though we have missionaries all around the world, there are some places that they've never gone. There are some places that are just out of the reach of the gospel right now. And that's something that needs to be remedied. It's interesting, too, you might put a cross-reference there back to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. One of the signs that Jesus gives concerning the destruction of Jerusalem, which many people take to be a sign of the end of the world, is that this gospel must first be preached in all the world. Matthew 24 and verse 14. And so if people were expecting that to be the event that signaled the end of the world, then they were sadly mistaken, because that happened over 1900 years ago, and the world is still going on. But it has indeed, or at least was at that time, Paul says, preached to every creature under heaven. The thing is, each new generation has to repeat that great commission. Paul and the other apostles and other disciples at that time did it. But in just a few short generations, all of those people that they had preached to had died, and whole new generations of people who hadn't heard the word had been born and grown to adulthood and needed to hear it preached to them. So the gospel is a continual process. It's not something that Paul said, "Okay, we did it, we're done, and now nobody's ever going to have to do that again." But instead, we each and every generation have to do this again and again. We're going to look also at verses 16 through 18 in this chapter. "For by him," that him being, if we go back up to the verses before it, is God's dear Son, back in verse 13. And it says, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." There are several things in this passage that should be of interest to us, and we won't have to take time to discuss all of them in depth. But notice that he created everything. Whether you can see it or not, Christ created it. And it was created for him. We sometimes think about it as though he created it for us, and certainly he did create these things for us to be able to use these things, but it wasn't for us, it's for him. All of creation was created for him, for Christ the Son, and for the Father as well. It says he is before all things. There are certain religious groups who teach that Jesus himself was a created being. That's not true. He was before all things. All things were created by Him. He wasn't created by anyone. Everything else was created by Him. And that's something that Colossians makes very clear to us here. And then, of course, He is the head of the body, the church. And we know that the body and the church are the same entity. They're the same group, the same thing. And He is the firstborn from the dead. Some might say, well, now wait a minute. There were other people who rose from the dead before Jesus did. Yes, they did. Lazarus did. The man on whom who was laid upon Elisha's bones and came back to life. Jairus' daughter that Jesus raised from the dead. There are several others who were raised from the dead. But each and every one of them was going to die again. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, never to die again. He's the first to experience the resurrection in the sense of eternal resurrection. And the idea of being the firstborn indicates that there should be more to follow. There are going to be more to come after Him, and we hope that we too will be some of those who will be born up from the dead and raised again in the resurrection. And we expect that, and we hope for that. We have faith in that. But Jesus was the first. And to this point in time, He's the only one. But at the end of time, all of us will join Him in being resurrected. Now, whether we'll be resurrected to life or whether we'll be resurrected to punishment is up to us in the way that we live our lives, but we will all be resurrected. Then verse 26, Paul talks about a mystery, a great mystery. He says, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints. All those mysterious things that had gone on, all of those prophecies that people didn't understand and weren't sure when it was going to happen or how it was going to happen, all of those things from times past, hidden from many, many thousands and even millions of people that never got to see those things. Many of the prophets who prophesied about this coming time but didn't live to see it. And Paul says, now these things are revealed. They're made manifest to the saints. Now it's time. There are some people who still today will say, well, we just can't know. What God wants, that's just a mystery to us. No, not anymore. The gospel was hidden for ages, for years. For generations, it was hidden. But not anymore. Paul said that's what he had come to deliver this gospel, to give the word of God, to have this revealed to others, so that we could all have it. It's not a mystery anymore. However, it is still a mystery to many who, for some reason or another, won't listen to it. It's still a mystery to them. But it's not because God is keeping it from them as He did up until the time of Christ. It's because they just won't accept it. They're keeping it from themselves. Or perhaps Satan has blinded them so that they can't see. But God wants all to see this mystery and to understand it now. If we think about it in terms of like a mystery story or a mystery show of some kind. Well, you know, once you've watched it, it's not a mystery anymore. You know what happened? You went back and started at the beginning. You say, oh, well, you know, this isn't very interesting. Well, it's not very interesting because you know how it's going to end. And that's the way it is with this mystery. For years and years, everyone looked forward to and anticipated the coming of the Messiah and the building of the kingdom that Daniel prophesied and that others prophesied. All of these things, building and building and building. And they waited and they waited. And then finally, Jesus came and revealed God's will. And the mystery was solved. Just like the master detective coming on the scene and explaining everything, Jesus showed up and explained it all. So we don't have to be in the dark any longer. We can understand and know. Then in chapter 2, verse number 8, a verse that is very important for us today, because we have a lot of these kinds of things going on in the world today. He says, beware. And it goes for us too. We need to beware. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. There are those throughout the world, both religious and non-religious, who with their various philosophies and their various deceit will try to take us away from Christ and drag us back down into the world. And so many times, they're so slick. They know just the right words to say, and it sounds good to many who are unaware. Paul tells us, beware. Be always on the lookout. Don't be lax. Don't be sleepy and unalert. But instead, always have your eyes open. Be on the watch for these things, because they're going to happen. He warned them of this and wanted them to know that they needed to watch out for it. And we need to watch out for it today as well. And this goes along with what we talked about last week of not being under the Old Testament law or under any other kind of religious ordinances, I guess if you will, other religious laws. We're under the law of Christ. You've got a lot of churches that have they may even have it up on their wall somewhere. That this is our creed. This is our rules that we live by. This is our covenant. You see that a lot of places. But we need to understand, we are under Christ's law. Verse 20 of chapter 2, Paul says to them, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? He says, we don't need to be subject to those worldly types of ideas anymore. We need to think differently. Now, Paul's not here saying that we don't need to obey the law of the land. He's talking about religious matters. The world has no say-so over how we practice religion. They can't change those things. They can't vote on that. They can't rewrite those rules. There's no way for them to do that. The rules that Christ gave, His law, that's the final say-so. And if we go listening to either the old law of Moses that he's done away with, or if we go listening to some new traditions that some church body, whether it be a council, or whether it be the Catholic Church's Pope, or whoever it be, and they're making rules, they don't have the right to make those rules. Christ made the rules. And notice he even lists some of them. Touch not, taste not, handle not. That sounds a lot like some of those rules from the Old Testament law, remember? They couldn't touch the dead body. They couldn't eat certain meats. They couldn't handle certain things. There were certain items. You know, we think one of the most sacred things that we do is partake of the Lord's Supper. But as sacred a thing as that is, all of us from time to time handle these instruments that we use, these trays that we use to perform that. It's not so sacred that we can't touch it. And yet under the Old Testament law, there were certain items like the Ark of the Covenant. You remember the story of a certain fellow who reached out and touched that? And he was struck dead, wasn't he? Struck down dead because he touched something he wasn't supposed to touch. See, under the Old Law, God had those rules for people. You can't touch this. You can't taste that. You can't handle certain things. But we're under the new law now. And we all, as Christians, are priests in God's house. I mean, all of us can do these things. And so, now that doesn't mean that everybody can do just anything they please. There are still rules. Christ did leave guidelines, and the apostles did teach based some things that are and aren't allowed. Some people have tried to take this verse and say, well, see, this says then that you aren't subject to any ordinances, or ordinances, another word for law. We've heard that probably before. But we're not subject to any laws. We can do any kind of way we want to do. That's foolishness. We can't do any kind of way we want to do. We're under the law of Christ. We just don't have to fit in with others' religious law, because we know we're under the law of Christ. We know that His Word, the New Testament, is what guides us and nothing else. Then chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Paul tells us now some good things that we need to do. Oh, if we could do all of these things, we'd get along even better than we do already. He says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. If we put those things into practice, have the mercy and the kindness, be of a humble mind, meek and long-suffering. Remember, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, they were taking their brothers and sisters to court over things. And he said, wouldn't it be better for you just to suffer being defrauded and being wronged than to drag the problems of the church out there into a worldly court? How embarrassing. What a shame. How shameful that is. And here again, he tells us, if we've got a quarrel, we need to be forbearing with one another, be patient, be long-suffering, and forgiving with each other, just as Christ was willing to forgive us. If anybody had a right to have a quarrel, Christ had a right to have a quarrel with us over the way we behaved in our lives. All of the things that we've done to Him, there's no reason at all for us to think that we deserve to even live to see this day. And yet He has allowed it. And He has shown us His gospel that can save our souls. We need to be sure that we then show that to others as well. That we don't put ourselves out to be the perfect one. Tyrone mentioned jokingly, well, I guess that shows you that I'm not perfect like I thought I was. There are some folks, however, who really do think that they're perfect and better than everybody else. And that's not the kind of humble attitude that we need to be having. We need to have a good attitude toward one another. Be patient and give it. Then verse 16 and 17. We probably have heard this verse, verse 16 particularly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. This, of course, is one of the passages, the other being, if you want to put a cross-reference there so you won't forget it, is Ephesians 5:19. If we keep those two passages together, they both teach the same thing, that when it comes to worshiping God and in terms of teaching one another in music, we're supposed to sing. I heard this at a restaurant and overheard a conversation, and a mother was explaining to her children about the Church of Christ. And she said, well, see, at their church, they sing without any music. Now, you know, it's not possible to sing without music. If you try to sing without music, all you'd be doing would be hollering. By its very nature, singing is music. That's what it is. She was trying to explain to her child that the Church of Christ, they don't use... Now, what she meant was, we don't use instruments like their church did. But she was missing the point. See, and I think a lot of people have that concept. Well, the Church of Christ, y'all don't believe in music. We believe in music. We sang sang a couple of songs. We're going to sing another. We believe in music. But when it comes to worshiping God, we believe the only way is what the Bible teaches, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Notice he doesn't say anything there about being allowed to use any sorts of instruments of any kind. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And notice then what he says, singing. Singing. Well, you know, if you're playing a piano or a drum or something of that nature, you're not singing. You're playing a piano or a drum. You can't be doing both things. You can sing or you can play. But if you're playing while you sing, you've added something more to it. You're not just singing. He said singing. He didn't say singing and playing. And so we need to understand that. And then, of course, he says, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. We've got to have His authority You know, if I'm a conservator, as they call it, if I have the right to make decisions for somebody, I do it in their name. They've given me the authority to do so, but I do it in their name. And if I ever do something that they didn't give me the authority to do, you take cases where the president of a company did something in the company's name, and he didn't have the authority of the board of directors to do that thing, you get a lot of presidents get fired and all sorts of things. Some of them wind up in jail for embezzlement and all sorts of things because they're doing things they don't have the authority to do. If we're going to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, we have to do it by His authority. We can't do anything that He didn't give us the authority to do. And He nowhere in His new law gives us the authority to use instruments of music to worship Him. He didn't give us that authority. And if He doesn't give it, nobody else can. Oh yeah, I know the Catholic Church had a council back in 600 and some odd A.D. where they said the instrumental music was okay. Wait. I don't care what they did. They didn't have the authority to do that. Jesus is the only one that has that authority. Then notice the next few, just the first word of the next few verses. Verse 18, wives. Verse 19, husbands. Verse 20, children. Verse 21, fathers, and you could probably say the same thing to mothers as well. And then verse 22, servants. And then down in chapter 4, verse 1, masters. Now all of us fall into at least one of those categories, and most of us two or three of those categories. He says he speaks to wives, he speaks to husbands, he speaks to the children, he speaks to the fathers or the parents. He speaks to those who work for somebody else, and he speaks to those who are the boss over somebody else. All of us that work are in one of those two categories, and some of us in both. Some of us, we have a boss, but then we have other people that work under us. And he tells us some guidelines to live by in all of those situations. We don't have time to go through them all tonight. I'd like we could spend a lesson studying about our relationships that we're in with other people sometimes. Because we all have those relationships one way or another. All of us, our children, now our parents may be dead, but we were children. Did we behave ourselves as we should? All of us who have children then are going to be parents. Are we those of us who have still children at home, are we raising them right? Some of these things can even still apply to those whose children are grown. They can still learn from these things. And husbands and wives, all of those of us who are married, we need to learn these things. We need to pay attention to these things. But he gives us these guidelines to interact with each other so that our relationships resemble the picture of perfection that Christ would have us to show in our lives. And then finally, chapter 4, verse number 3. Well, let's go back to verse number 2. I didn't mark this one, but since it's getting close to Thanksgiving time, let's look at that number 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. By Thanksgiving time, sometimes the only time people think about to be thankful to God for all the things He's done. One day a year, they give Him. Well, wouldn't it be a shame if He only gave us the blessings at the times we were thankful? Why, we'd only get sunshine one day out of the year. We'd only get some rain one day out of the year. Only get paid one day out of the year. But we'd be in bad shape, wouldn't we? We need to remember to continue in prayer and be thankful. Continue. Don't just one day out of the year. It's okay for us to have a celebration of Thanksgiving. There's nothing wrong with that. But don't think that one day does it all. We need to be thankful to God each and every day. And then verse 3, he says, with all praying also for us. Imagine that. Paul the Apostle wanted these folks in the church in Colossae to pray for him. Well, now, you understand that those Christians wanting an apostle to pray for them. Oh, you're an apostle. Pray for us. Pray for us. But a lot of times people wouldn't think about the fact that the apostle wanted them to pray for him, too. And notice what he asked them to pray for. That God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. Remember we talked earlier about that mystery that's been revealed now. And so he wants to be able to explain it. He says, for which I am also in bonds. Now, do you realize what Paul wants them to pray for? He says, because of preaching the gospel of Christ, this mystery of Christ, because I've been preaching that, I'm in prison now. But I want you to pray that I'll get a chance to preach it more. He was already in jail for it. If he preached it some more, what do you suppose is going to happen? He's going to be persecuted even worse. Well, we know from outside of the scripture, from the traditional and historical records, that Paul wound up being put to death because of his teaching of the gospel. But he prayed for that. Give me a chance to speak it some more. Pray for that. In another place, he tells a church to pray that he might speak with boldness. Now, from reading Paul's letters, I wouldn't think boldness was one of those things he really had a problem with. He didn't seem like a real timid fellow. But maybe he had more trouble in person than he did in his letters. You know, some of us could be that way. If we could write a really nasty letter to somebody. We could just be blunt and straightforward and really let them have it in a letter. But when we got face to face with them, we'd be kind of, I don't want to hurt your feelings now. Maybe Paul had a problem with that and wanted that boldness, but he wanted here the chance to have an opportunity to speak the gospel and to teach others of the gospel. This final one, just a little note of interest. Verse 16 says, "And when the epistle is read, this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." You can look all through your New Testament, you're not going to find the Laodiceans letter in there. You're not going to find that one. It's not in there. But apparently Paul wrote a letter to Laodicea, to those Christians. Now, I don't know what happened to that letter. Maybe if they were as lukewarm at this time as they were by the time of the book of Revelation, maybe they just didn't feel like sharing it with anybody else. Maybe they threw it in the fire or something. I don't know what they did with it. It could be, and some have suggested that it was actually one of the other letters, like the letter to the Galatians, perhaps, that was referred to as Galatia was just a huge area, and that the Laodiceans just had that letter at this time. Lots of different theories. But probably the reason that God did not include it in the New Testament would be that it would have just been redundant, that it taught some of the same things that were taught in another letter. And so he didn't see the need. Imagine the apostles wrote a lot of letters to a lot of different people in a lot of different churches. We don't know what happened to a lot of them. But we do know that what happened to the ones that we've got. But certainly if God had chosen to include all of the letters that all of the apostles wrote to all of the people in all of the churches in the first century, the Bible would be three or four times as thick as it is. So he put in just what we needed, nothing more, nothing less. So we have all of the teaching that we need. If you're here this evening and you have a need to respond to the invitation, whether it be perhaps because you are not in Christ's body, the church, perhaps you need to get into that organization today, headed by Christ, subject only to His rules and regulations, no one else's. If you're here and you are a Christian, but perhaps you haven't been living as you should, then perhaps you may also need to respond to the invitation as we stand and as we sing.